came home from the first day of school, and his mom had made cookies. And that was awesome. It was one of those things that sometimes your mom does for you that just takes you by surprise, and it reminds you how grateful you are that she's your mom. Because it was the first day of school, and all that comes along with it. It's a little overwhelming, it's a little disappointing, it's a little fun, exciting to see your friends, but at the end of the day, you know that it's just the first day of the next 184. And something about mom making cookies on that first day of school kind of helps with that. And so he came home, and the house smelled like cookies, and sure enough, there was a plate of cookies on the counter, and his mom smiled at him and put his backpack down, and he walked into the kitchen and said, "It smells like cookies," and it does smell like cookies. "Why don't you grab a couple cookies and tell me about your first day?" And so he did. And one of the things that he shared with his mom is that, you know, even though it's the first day of school, that the teachers, they hit the ground running, and so, yeah, he actually has some things that he has to take care of, some homework-ish type assignments, you know, the first day of school type homework. And so she said, "Well, here's the deal, you know, enjoy your cookies, have a couple cookies. When you get your homework done and take care of a couple of your chores this afternoon, you know, you can have a special treat, because it's the first day of school, it's been a while since you've done homework." He said, "Awesome. You know, if you've got to go back to school and have a first day back to school and all that means, to come home to fresh cookies and a mom who wants to talk to you for a little bit and offers you the idea of a treat when you're done with your homework, things could be worse." And she said, "Yeah." So he went off and did that, and his mom said, "You know, when your dad's working a little late tonight, and so I'm going to set some cookies aside for him so that when he comes home from work, he can have a couple of cookies too." Like, great, perfect. So he goes off and he does his homework and he takes care of his chores, and, you know, dad's not there for dinner because he's working late. And he starts to think, he's looking at those cookies on the counter, because mom didn't make a ton of cookies. She made a first day back to school batch of cookies. And so after mom had a couple cookies and after he did a couple cookies, he's not real good at math, but he's seeing that subtraction is a powerful concept, because there aren't as many cookies on that plate after dinner as there was when he got home after school. And he sees the plate that she set aside for dad, a few cookies. And then before you know it, the plate of cookies for the family has the same amount of cookies on it as dad's plate does. There's just a few cookies on that family plate. And then, you know, he goes off and takes care of a few other things, and he comes back, and now there's less cookies on the family plate than there are on the dad plate. Now, he doesn't know what's going on with these cookies. Maybe mom set aside some for the grandparents. Maybe mom put some in the freezer. You know, maybe mom gave some cookies to his siblings, or, you know, maybe she packed some of those cookies away for lunch the next day. He doesn't know what happened to the plate of the cookies that was the family plate, but all he knows now is that that plate is empty, and the only plate with any cookies on it is dad's plate. There's a couple cookies on dad's plate, and he thinks to himself, "I did my homework. I did my chores. I had my cookies after school today. All of the cookies on the family plate are gone. There is no guarantee of any more cookies for me at all. But there's a couple cookies on dad's plate." And he thinks to himself, "Mom did say I could have a special treat if I did all the things. And I did all the things. I did the things." And so on his way into the bathroom to brush his teeth, because he knows nobody can see him in the bathroom when he closes the door, he grabs one of those cookies. Now he has a problem, because he ate the cookies when they first came out of the stove and they were still a little bit warm, and that was amazing. But now he has a problem, because the cookies have had a chance to cool, and he finds out that they're perfect. They're just the way he likes them. They're a little bit crisp and crunchy on the edge, and then as you move into the middle, they get gooier and gooier, and there's like this pleasing change of consistency as you chomp through the cookie. And so you can't just take a small bite, because you want to experience that consistency change all together. And so he takes the cookie and he shoved it into his mouth as far as he can, and it just left like a crescent moon of cookie, because he chomped right there. It was so good. The bathroom door is not quite closed. Through the crack of the bathroom door, he can still see Dad's cookie. "I haven't brushed my teeth yet. I did all the things. Mom said I could have a treat. She didn't say what that treat could be." And he helps himself to Dad's. What commandment did he just break? You stole the cookies, right? Because the heart of the eighth commandment, do not steal, is we do not take something that was set aside for somebody else. It's somebody else's stuff. It belongs to somebody else, and we take it and we set it aside for us. So the biblical commandment, one way that we can kind of summarize, do not steal, which again, it's not hard to understand. We understand what stealing is. We're going to be talking about some concepts that we see in the New and the Old Testament this morning. But kind of the big idea is, leave some cookies for Dad. Don't take Dad's cookies. Because, in my goofy little metaphor, Dad provided the resources by working late to buy the ingredients for the cookies. Mom is the one that actually made the cookies, and the mixing bowl is like the Holy Spirit, where it all comes together and it's magical. Right? But the kids stole Dad's cookies. Because Mom said, leave these cookies for your dad. So, when we think of do not steal, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, a way to kind of summarize it is, leave some cookies for Dad. Don't take something that was set aside for somebody else. Do not set aside for ourselves what was set aside for somebody else. It's not that we don't have our own stuff, it's that we don't take other people's stuff because it's their stuff. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, do not steal. I didn't ask you to turn to it because we're just going to memorize it this morning. Do not steal. Perfect. Done. Yay! I remember, you can call your mom today, your dear sweet mom that lives wherever she lives. Mom, I'm memorizing scripture now. I remember when you were a little pagan. Don't tell her that's only three words, so don't break her heart. But hey, you memorize scripture today. Do not steal. Leave some cookies for Dad. Do not take what was set aside for others. The Bible goes on to have two examples of what stealing looks like. And I know this sounds kind of weird, but the two primary examples that we have of stealing that we find in the Bible, one's in the Old Testament, the other's in the New Testament. The example in the Old Testament is an example of how we can steal from God. And we'll take a look at that. And the example in the New Testament is how we can steal for God. Now, we're not supposed to do either. We're not supposed to steal from God, but we're also not supposed to steal for God. And then we're going to take a look at what that looks like and where the heart of the matter is so that we can move forward as a people of faith, making decisions of faith, knowing that we know how to obey this commandment, which is very simple, this idea that we do not steal. Leave some cookies for Dad. Do not set aside for ourselves what has been set aside for other people. One of the home run verses regarding stealing is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And the context is Malachi is a minor prophet. This is the last book in the Old Testament. And this is what Malachi says. You can find the words on the screen. You can also find them in your Bible. If you're having a hard time finding Malachi, if you can find Matthew and then turn left, you will find Malachi, as it is the last book in the Old Testament. And here's what Malachi writes in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God? How is that even possible? How is it possible that people of relative weakness who are finite can steal from the source of all authority and power who is eternal? How is it even possible? Will a man rob God? Yet, God says, you are robbing me. Malachi the prophet asks, you ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. And then it goes on to say that the nation of Israel was suffering under a curse in that they were not being obedient in giving a certain percentage of their income to God. And now if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you're familiar with Old Testament and New Testament teachings, you'll have heard of the word tithe. The tithe literally means 10%. And the command in the Old Testament that God is complaining about that they were violating is that they were not giving of the tithe and that they were not giving of the offerings. So a tithe is considered by God in the Scripture as something that is due to Him, and then anything that we choose to give to God above and beyond the tithe is considered generous. That the floor of generosity is beyond the tithe. And so this is taught in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's probably one of the greatest broken commandments. Still, to this day, people rob God all the time. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this because, again, it's a very simple concept and we understand it. And it is that out of recognition, out of a heart that acknowledges the fact that God has blessed us with everything, that we give back a certain percentage of those things for the work of the ministry, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. based off of the New Testament big idea, which says that where our finances are, where our resources are, where our money is, there our heart is also. And if we say that we are a person of faith, that we have given our heart to Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior, then how on earth is it justifiable that we do not give any of our resources? And so, you know, a lot of churches will jump up and down on this depending on their financial needs. And yes, I'm going to be talking about the River Church finances. And if you can't stay for that short and power-packed meeting, the Cliff Note version is we're in good shape. So this is not a sermon about, you know, using this verse as a leverage to try and get you to do something that you don't want to do. But what I'm going to be very clear about is addressing the problem in the New Testament church, which we find here at River Church as well, which is the vast majority of people don't give anything at all. Not even a little bit. Ever. And that's a problem. God actually considers that stealing. And now this is where people get all knotted up inside and start getting all, you know, whoa, all I can afford. And so let me relieve that financial pressure for you real quick. Again, the key idea behind tithing is acknowledging that our hearts do belong to God. And so as important as the tithe is, and again, that represents a certain percentage of our income, the Old Testament says 10%, and again, we know that that is the floor of generosity, that if you look at all the contributions that the nation of Israel was encouraged to make in the Old Testament, it adds up to about 21% of their income. Is what the average obedient Israelite gave to the Lord out of their personal finances, about 21% of their income. And so even in the Bible, we don't see people getting real knotted up about exactly giving 10%. And so here's what relieves the pressure on someone who's really wrestling with this concept that says, I know that I'm not supposed to steal from God. I know that the Bible says that not tithing, not giving a certain percentage to the Lord is viewed by God as stealing, yet I love him, yet I don't feel that I have the resources to do that, so what do I do? Here's the very simple answer. How about 1%? How about 0.5%? How about choosing something that you can do consistently or faithfully, whether that's every week or every month or every year or every quarter? The key is a heart issue. And so if your heart issue is to please the Lord in this way, it has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with whether you are or whether you aren't, because the Bible's promise is, that it goes on in Malachi chapter 3, that as we are faithful in this area of obedience, that we do not steal, we do not rob from God, that he will increase our capacity to be obedient in this area. And so it's a tremendous promise from the Bible. It's one of the few areas in Scripture where God says, test me in this, put me to the test. And as God's people do, even if it's just 0.5% or 1%, or a few cents a week, it has nothing to do, so hear me clearly, it has nothing to do with the amount. This is not me saying it needs to be a certain amount or even a certain percent. It's me saying it needs to be something. It needs to be something that is consistent that God can then use to pour into your life. And so the first area that the Bible says, hey man, you really ought not to steal, it says don't steal from God. Don't shut down this avenue of blessing from the Lord because you won't do anything consistently. And I'm telling you right now that as good as River Church is doing financially, it's freaky good. And I'm going to explain a little bit why I think this is happening after church. The bottom line is that a significant percentage of River Church, more than 50% of River Church, the people who attend here regularly don't give anything at all, ever. And they're stealing from God. So I'm not doing my job as a man of God if I don't just say it. If I just don't deal with it head on. So don't, as a people, let's not shut out this blessing from the Lord because we're stealing from him. We're robbing from him. So do not steal. Leave some cookies for Dad. Dad's providing us with the ingredients that we can make cookies and do all the things that we know we need to do. And the Bible says 90% of the cookies, at least, belong to us and our families. Eat those cookies. But 10% of the cookies, leave those on the plate. For Dad. Otherwise, Dad's going to come home and he's going to say, you stole from me. That's what the Bible preaches. How can we steal for God? Now, this is fascinating. I know that for most of you, you've already heard what I've had to say. It's not news to you that that's what the Bible teaches about tithing and giving, that this view of robbing from God, that it's actually possible for a finite created creature to rob from an infinite, all-powerful entity. But did you also know the New Testament says that sometimes we like to steal for God? That that we will actually give God money that doesn't belong to him. That's crazy, right? Like, we're thinking to ourselves, yeah, I've never committed that sin. Like, of all the sins that I could be, you know, judged for, I've never been, you know, I'm going to be guilt-free regarding giving things to God that shouldn't belong to God. But listen to this teaching that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. Mark chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. This is Jesus. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift committed to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. There was a practice in the New Testament time where you could take a percentage of your income and say, I'm giving this money. It's like a bequeathment, right? When I die, this money is going to go to the temple. And then what they were saying is that, so obviously, because I dedicated this percentage of my income to serve God, that when my elderly parents find themselves in need, the answer is no. And he goes on to say, you're breaking the fifth commandment by your custom, which is honor your father and mother. You are not honoring your father and mother by saying a certain percentage of your income is dedicated to serve God. It is korban. That is what the word actually means, dedicated to the Lord, korban. We have a friend who named their child korban. He is dedicated to the Lord. That's what his name means. It's a beautiful name. And so Jesus says, don't steal for God. That God has given us resources, money, that he intends for us to spend now on people, primarily in providing for our family and not neglecting our parents, who obviously provided everything for us for the first 10, 12, 15, 20, 26, 30, 35 millennials years of our lives. If you're 18, for the love of God, set your parents free from you, right? Do the best you can to support yourself and get a job. Find the, this is your pastor speaking now, right? Find the trust fund baby. Woo them. Take them to the altar, please. Right? So that you can take care, Ezra, of your parents in their age and infirmity, in the manner in which they have come suited. So I'm being a little goofy. But you can actually steal for God by saying, whatever I would use to be a blessing to my community, whatever I would use to be a blessing to my family, I have decided to give that money to the church or to a ministry purpose, and therefore I'm doing, theoretically, a lot of good for the kingdom of God, but I'm doing no good at all for those that are the members of my family. And now the needs of my family are now being paid for by the state, by the church, by their friends. And biblically, our families are to be provided for by us. And so part of the reason God blesses us with the resources that we have is so that we can, of course, give back to God what is God's, save some cookies for Dad, but don't steal from our family that we are to provide for our family's needs, or else that burden then falls on other organizations. How are we doing? Stealing from God, stealing for God. And now, and here's the verse that I'd like to share with you. It kind of helps us discern the heart. Well, how do we decide, you know, I don't want to steal from God, that's clear. I want to break that commandment, I understand that. And so, you know, I need to either begin giving something back to the Lord, but I'm nervous about that. Or there are needs that my family has, and I had some money set aside for a thing, but, you know, with mom and dad becoming a certain age, or they're going to have to transition, or have a child that needs certain care, you know, these are things that need my finances, and I'm frightened. I'm scared, because I'm not made out of money. And so the tempting thing is to begin to steal from our employer, you know, misrecord our hours. Or, you know, while we're being paid at work, we're actually working on other things, and that's a way of stealing as well. And so as a people of faith, we want to avoid any state of stealing. What is the verse that we can use to kind of help us develop a heart that finds the line of how to be faithful in obedience to this command? And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's going to take me to find it, a moment to find it, because I ran out of bookmarks. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes, His, God's, divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And the bottom line is, the best way for us to develop a heart to actually obey this command, to not steal from God, nor to steal from our family, and to find what that balance is to really dig deep in this idea that in God's divine power, He has given us everything that is required, that is necessary, to live our lives and to please Him. What does this look like? So, some of you are familiar with this story. Some of you are not. It bears repeating. I like to share it as often as I can, and I hope it's something that God uses powerfully for the rest of our lives. But once upon a time, on Good Friday, I was really, really mad at God. It was the spring of 1999. Benaiah was about 6 months old. Trish had taken Benaiah to go visit her sister in Texas. And we were missionaries at the time, which means, specifically, that I had a highly developed skill set as a commercial airline pilot that I was applying in the jungles of the world, for which I made no money whatsoever. So we raised our support, and our support at the time was right around $3,000 a month. Some months that money came in, and some months that money did not. But the bottom line is that God was paying our bills, but there wasn't a whole lot of money flying around. And our family was established and growing, and as part of preparing for the birth of our first child, we were able to go out and buy a used 1992 Toyota Camry. We bought it in the summer of 1998, a few months before Benaiah was born, and we paid $5,000 cash for it. It was basically all the money that we had saved up. Low miles, it was owned by a single family, kept in a garage. It was great. It was a nice little car. Fast forward to the spring of 1999. Benaiah is now about 5 or 6 months old. They're on the trip. It's Easter weekend. It's Good Friday. I had the day off from work as a missionary pilot, and I had some chores to do. But before I went into the airport to go do my chores, I was going to change the brakes on the Camry. I did my devotions. And as I was doing my devotions, I realized that I was wasting God's time and mine because I was so irritated with Him. Because I was really, really frustrated that I did not have the means as a dad to provide another vehicle for our family. We were also driving a 1986 Toyota Vanagon at the time, a quirky vehicle that we had bought to help with the youth group that we helped start back in the mid-90s in Tennessee. It was the youth group vehicle, the same idea as the Scooby-Mobile from, you know, Scooby-Doo. That's basically what we bought to drive the youth group around in. And it was dying. And so we needed another vehicle. The desire of my heart at the time, I'm ashamed to say it, was for a minivan. I really wanted a minivan with two sliding doors so that we could access the children from either side and have double diaper changes going on, you know. I know it sounds weird coming from me now because you only know Benaiah and Ezra as big boys, but there was a time where this was very much in my heart and my mind. How do we cycle the troops simultaneously? We need two doors. That was a big deal back in 1999 to have a minivan with two sliding doors. And I was so bound up and mad at God because there was nothing I could do to provide this for my family. I was working 50 or 60 hours a week maintaining and flying aircraft. All of our money came in by faith. It either came in or it didn't, and our bills were being paid, but we did not have, we'd already spent our savings to buy the Camry, which was working great, but it's the Camry. It's not a family vehicle. And I'm perseverating about this instead of doing my devotions. And so I finally pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm wasting your time and mine. I'm just going to go change the brakes. Yay for the spiritual missionary pilot. That's where I was. And so I drove into the airport. It was a short drive. And on the way, I was listening to Christian radio, and I realized that it was Good Friday. I had forgotten that it was Good Friday. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I broke. Because I realized that I'm complaining about not having enough stuff or not enough stuff. And Jesus is dying on the cross. Giving everything, right? This verse is not a lie. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You would think, as a man of faith, living by faith, serving other people with faith, that I would have that core somewhere deep, right? Somewhere that could encourage me when I'm feeling down about not having enough money. I wasn't, and I was reminded, so I pulled over to the part of the airport where you can watch the airplanes come and go, and I repented, I confessed, I apologized profoundly and deeply and at length that I was that guy. I was ashamed of myself, and the Lord forgave me, and so I got my stuff together, and I finished the drive. I went in, got the tools out of my truck, because at the time I was also an aircraft mechanic, and I jacked up the Camry to work on the rear brakes. My mind is still confuzzled because, you know, I'm somewhere between God's amazing grace and how much I need it. That's just kind of where I'm at right there. And I can't remember where the jack is in the back of the Camry, right? Everybody knows it's on the right-hand side, underneath the panel, flip up the carpet, there it is. But my brain wasn't in the game. I was still messed up in the head a little bit. And so I just flipped the carpet up, the cheap little fuzzy carpet. I just flipped the carpet up. And sure enough, there's the compartment where the jack lives. And I see another cardboard compartment on the left. It's just a little cardboard cover with two holes that you pick up with your finger. And obviously, it's designed to store something, but I never noticed it before. We've had the car for about a year now at this time. I said, well, that's odd. Sure enough, the jack is here. But what's here? I pick up the cardboard cover, and there is a white envelope underneath the floor of the trunk. And I can tell it's been there a while. It's South Florida. It's a white business-sized envelope. It was yellowed with age and heat, and it was sealed with Scotch tape that was also yellowed and aged with heat. And so there was no unsealing it. You know, it was perfectly fused. And so I just ripped the end off of the envelope a little bit, and I see two bundles wrapped in foil. Thick bundles wrapped in foil. And I think to myself, not that I have a whole lot of experience with this, but this feels like drugs or money. It's got that heft to it. I peel back the tin foil, and it's 50s and not hundreds. A stack this thick. I'm like, hold you. My first thought is, I've got to conceal this back in my car and warn my organization that I just found an illegal amount of money in the trunk of my car because, you know what I do? I fly back and forth to Haiti every day. The drug center of the Southwestern Caribbean. Flying for missionaries. That's a good one. I'm in and out of customs all the time. My organization is in and out of customs all the time. Flying DC-3s, which is one of the best ways to smuggle drugs God ever invented. This hauls 7,000 pounds. And so the organization always had this veil of what are they actually doing going on about it. This is at the West Palm Beach International Airport. I go in and I tell the vice president, I just found a bunch of money in my car, call the airport sheriff and tell everybody to stay away from me because I'm thinking I'm in for the weekend of my life right now, that I'm going to get hauled downtown and interrogated and questioned and quarantined, and how on earth, you know, are we supposed to believe that you found this money in the trunk of your car? Sure you did. The Palm Beach County Airport Sheriff comes, he brings the drug sniffing dog. He takes the money out of the car and he explains to me that if there's any hint of drugs in the vehicle or on the money, that the money will then be impounded, and after a very long process, there's a possibility that I might have access to the funds. But if there are drugs involved, then basically no. But if the money's clean, it's your money. You bought the car. Whatever's in the car belongs to you. I'm like, you got to be kidding me right now. He takes out 9-quart cardboard boxes, locks up the dog into one of the hangers so that the dog can't see or smell anything, takes the money, puts it underneath one of the 9 cardboard boxes, calls the dog out, has the dog dance around all the boxes, the money is clean. No hint of drugs on the money whatsoever. I say, get that dog inside my car right now. It's the one time I wanted a furry animal inside my vehicle. Because this is the car that my wife and newborn son drive around. If they get stopped for a traffic stop somewhere in Palm Beach, Florida, West Palm Beach, Florida, and she opens up the glove box, I don't want a kilo dropping out. This is my life right now. The car is clean. No hint of drugs in the car at all. We have no idea. We have theories, but we have no idea how that money ended up. And so my Good Friday ended by the Palm Beach County Airport Sheriff at the base of the control tower off of runway 9 in South Florida, saying, "Well, wonder how much you got." And he starts counting out 50s and 100s and 20s into my hands. There's so much money, I can't hold on to all of the money. My fellow missionaries are gathering around and they're forming their hands like this so that this is happening. If you were landing at that moment, you'd be like, "What is going on at Missionary Flights International? Why are the cops paying off the pilots?" It happened. There was $11,850 in the trunk of my car that we had owned for over a year. While I was complaining, whatever that word is, about not having enough resources, my God had provided everything I need for life and righteousness. It was in my car. When I say I'm passionate about leaving some cookies for Dad, it's because Dad has made a lot of cookies for me. And he likes it when I share this story, because he's done the same thing for all of us. I called Trish. She freaked out. I do the only rational thing, which is, you know, what swamp Yankees do when you get a lot of money, put it in the freezer. So that's what I did. I kept it in the freezer. We spent about a week sharing the good news with our friends, and I'm like, "What am I supposed to do with this money?" And all my friends were like, "Bro, your God loves you in like a very special and unique way. Go buy her a car. Like, don't overthink this. Don't get all crazy, super spiritual. Take the good news for what your Savior gave it to you for. He's providing for you, because God provides everything we need for a life of righteousness and for our day-to-day needs." I wasn't joking about needing another safe vehicle for my family. Our boys, our stinky boys that needed lots of double diaper changes. That's just where we were at. So we go to a used car place that was recommended to us off of North Palm Beach Boulevard in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, and we find a vehicle. It was a year old. It had been leased by a company in New Jersey, 3M, and it was then driven to Florida and sold to this place. It was the color that we wanted. It was the interior that we wanted. It was the size that we wanted, and it had two sliding doors. There was no price on the vehicle. We said, "What would you like for the vehicle?" "This is the van. We love it. I'll take $11,850. And being a swamp ink, I said, "How about $11,000? They said, "No, we'll take $11,850. And so I took out the two packages of tinfoil and plopped them on the desk. We kept the tinfoil. There is a piece of tinfoil in every vehicle that we own to this day in the glove box, just to remind us that God provides everything that we need for life and righteousness based off of His promises to us. If we don't want to break the command, do not steal, but we're freaked out about our finances, our hearts need to be impacted by that verse the way mine was." And if your heart is able to be impacted by that verse the way mine was, without having to go through the miraculous and dramatic events that I went through, it means you're a greater person of faith than I was at that time. And what I'm here to say this morning is that you have the faith, based off of your trust in this verse, in this concept, that we have a heart to not steal from God when we see His heart for us. That your faith this morning can be greater than my faith was on Good Friday of 1999. Because you don't need to find $11,850 anywhere to start doing what you know you need to do. Now, it would be nice, and I hope that you find twice that amount of money. But what I'm telling you is that when we obey this command to not steal from God or to steal for God, that He so blesses us financially, He provides everything that we need, that you can actually make a greater decision of faith today, in this moment, simply on faith, believing that by His divine power, God has given us everything required for life and godliness. When our heart is filled with anxiety regarding our finances, we place our faith in God's heart for us. And it allows us to set aside for God, set aside for others, what we're tempted to set aside for ourselves. Because we do not take what was set aside for somebody else. We leave some cookies for Dad. But the big idea this morning, and with that I will conclude and wrap up our time together this morning, so worship team, you can come on up, is that love sets aside for others. And that love is the key to overcoming our anxiety regarding our finances. And that our anxiety regarding our finances, which is very real and very rational, can put us in positions where we are tempted to violate the eighth commandment and not leave any cookies for Dad. And the key is allowing our hearts to be touched by the love that God has for us, and that then motivates us to set aside for others. What exactly does that look like when we set aside for others? This school system has made a decision before we ever started this church that this facility would be available for use for free to the community. Now, that decision was tested when I applied to use the facility, and initially they said, no, we did not mean it to extend to the use for a worship service, but after some talk and some prayer, the answer is yes, that you may have a worship service here in our school, that our doors are open to you. So it means, very practically, that every time we have met for worship, somebody else has set aside the doors for us. To this day, we do not have a single key for this facility. Not for the elevators, not for the any set of doors, whether it be by the principal's office or the front doors. Every week, this school sets aside the use of this room for us. That's what it looks like. And so as a church, and what I'm looking forward to sharing with you just briefly after church this morning, is that when the Lord allows us to build our own facility, those doors are going to be set aside for our community. How could we not leave any cookies for Dad when there's been a fresh plate made for us every week by the Griswold Public School System? That's what it means to set aside. Their heart for the community means that they set aside the use of this facility for free for community-based organizations, even a church. And so as a church, can't we at least do that good when it comes to our turn? I think we can. And so as a church, we'll have an opportunity. We're going to talk about for a few moments how we're going to set aside resources that we can use in a number of ways. We're going to set them aside for the kingdom of God and bless them. This morning, you might be feeling that you've never experienced the love of God that way. You've never heard a story like that. You've never seen God move like that. And that even if it's true, which it is, that He would never do that for you. The Bible's promise is clear that He has provided everything we need for life and righteousness. And it begins with the decision of faith and salvation. That our biggest need for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, for God's power can be met when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It sounds like this. Heavenly Father, by faith, I believe that you set your Son aside for me. That He did something for me that I cannot do for myself. And in faith, I accept that reality. And I acknowledge with my words and my heart. And I, to the best of my ability, repent of the things that displease you and others and seek to live a life that is obedient to you. Jesus, amen. That's what it sounds like. Understanding that God has set aside His Son. This morning, as a people of faith, obviously the big challenge is to not steal from God and set aside resources that belong to Him, and I've said enough about that. But there are other things that might be on your heart and mind right now as well that you think need to be set aside for God's purposes. And so I'm going to pray, and we'll have a chance to worship and sing, and I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will impress upon your heart that He has met all of your needs for life and righteousness by faith. And you can move forward having your heart open in love in a new way, understanding God's love for you. Would you join me in that prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for setting aside this room for us. Thank you for setting aside this time. Thank you for this equipment. Thank you for the talent that is in here and our ministry leaders and our volunteers that make this time possible. Thank you, Father, for the blessing that we find in your word as we study your commandments to understand your heart better. Father, I pray that our hearts will be moved this morning by your heart for us, and that you have provided everything for life and righteousness. So, Father, by faith in your Son, we say we set ourselves aside for you. We'll steal from you no longer. Not in our resources, not in our time, not in our hearts, not in our minds. That we set ourselves aside for your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name.